Good morning. So for our scripture passage today, we're going to be hearing one of the first passages we heard when we arrived at the Sierra Service Project in L.A. It kind of was a passage that set the tone for the entire week we were there, and it immediately, I was like, this is what we've got to hear this next Sunday. So if you've got your Bible with you and want to turn to James chapter 2, we're going to hear verses 1 through 9. Let me just tell you a little bit about James, which we've touched on before, not too long ago, but it's good to remind ourselves that the letter of James is known as one of the general epistles, one of the general letters. It begins with salutations and greetings, like so many of the other letters that we have in the New Testament. But really, then it goes into some non-specific discussion and direction for the community at large. So it's probably not, was never meant to be to a specific community, but to lots of different communities, all of which had the same challenges, which is good for us to know that even in the early church, they were experiencing the same kind of things that we still experience today. So you hear a kind of a string of maxims and to-dos and to-don'ts throughout James. And this is one that I'm always wanting to remind people of because there are certain ideas about the sacredness of the Bible and the how the Bible has been set in stone for so long and all of that, which is not true at all. People would like you to believe that. But people, the likes of Martin Luther, hated the book of James. That was in the 16th century. That was much closer to us than it is to any of the writing of it. And he wanted to ditch it. He thought it was terrible because at his time in life, at his point, the larger church, which was the Roman Catholic Church at the time, was emphasizing works too much in his mind. All you had to do was put a few pennies into the coffer and you would instantaneously be releasing people from hell or purgatory so that you could go to heaven. So he was like, you know what? No, it's more about faith. So his emphasis was on faith and not works. So you can see a book like James was really inconvenient. And he would have rather just left it out. The same with Revelation. He thought it was bad news. So wanted to get rid of that as well. If you look at the main intent of James, that very thing, which Martin Luther didn't like, it's full of practical advice on how to live as a disciple in community. It wasn't about what to believe. It wasn't about dogma or doctrine or anything like that. It's all about how do you get along with one another. And at the heart of James' message is, if you know anything from James, you know this phrase, faith without works is dead. Oh, you know it better than that, right? Faith without works is dead, right? So it's an important message in every age, but especially now because a lot of Christians in our culture have gone out of their way to once again say it's all about faith. And the works aspect of it has kind of fallen away for a lot of people. So it's good to be reminded of the things that we need to be doing and not just about being charitable towards others, but by actually changing the world in tangible and measurable ways. So let's listen to this passage from James 2.
My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we gather grateful for these words of wisdom that challenge us even to this day. May our hearts and minds be open to sense your Spirit's call on our lives so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Wednesday was a long day in Los Angeles. It started out early. All of us had different challenges. What were they called again? Opportunities to serve. Bathroom patrol, kitchen patrol, cleaning up the grounds, all of that kind of stuff. And then we went on a tour to some of the organizations in Los Angeles that are really making a big difference in the town. We went to the t-shirt factory that makes these t-shirts. It's part of Homeboy Industries. Where is it here? Homeboy Industries, which we also visited their headquarters, which was started by a Roman Catholic priest who saw that charity was not working when it came to helping gang members move back into the community. And so he started to create a program where they could get education and training and job skills and anger management. And one of the biggest things that left an impression on me, I don't know about you guys, but was the long line for tattoo removal, because that was one of the things that was necessary for them to do, was to remove the marks of whatever gang they were a part of in order to realistically move on into a new life. A couple of the groups actually parked and walked through Skid Row and visited a program in Skid Row that was helping to educate children of those who lived on Skid Row. Some of us just drove through Skid Row. In my van, as we drove through, the van fell silent. You're driving through block after block after block of people living in just abject poverty, in lean-tos up against buildings. And right in front of you are the gleaming towers of downtown Los Angeles, City Hall. After that, we went to the site of what's called the South Central Garden, which for years was a 14-acre garden plot that was farmed by migrant families who otherwise didn't have enough food to eat. We heard the story about how politicians and nonprofit groups worked against one another, basically, so that now the lot is just an empty dirt lot, which also left the kids and me feeling a sense of disappointment about what we can do to one another when greed and different expectations clash. We finally ended up at the beach, and it was that beach that any of you who've flown in and out of LAX have never seen, because it's right under the belly of your plane as you're taking off. So it was wonderful to go out there and then kind of just decompress a little bit after all of that, have a barbecue. Dolphins came up and swam with the kids. It was amazing. So it was a day that was full of all kinds of experiences. Needless to say, when we finally hit the road back to where we were staying in South Central, we were staying in the old Wesley Church, which is the oldest African-American Methodist church west of the Mississippi. It's been there for 150 years. They built a newer building next door across the street. And so we would park in the parking lot of the newer church, which is still 100 years old. And we were in the other building, which is now a gym, which is where we slept and ate our meals and things like that. So everybody's getting back at different times from the beach, and I drop my kids off in front of the gym and then go around the corner to park the van. And, I open up the van and I'm kind of pulling out the garbage, cleaning stuff out from the day, you know. So I've got this plastic grocery bag full of garbage and stuff. I've got my crazy paint hat on and I'm all disheveled. I haven't shaved in days. I'm wearing an old, you know, faded out shirt. I'm wearing my wet swim trunks, right? So my clothes kind of are like weirdly wet and not wet. I just threw my shoes on with no socks. I have my backpack, you know, old grubby backpack over my shoulder. And as I'm, you know, leaving the van, I hear the music in the church. And it's Wednesday night. It's a Hispanic service. And, I mean, this is an awesome band. It was fantastic. They had a horn section, and they had different people playing congas and all kinds. It was great. Three vocalists. They were just, it was awesome. I could not help but go in, right? So I wander in the back of the church, and of course, the usher comes right up to me, assuming I am a homeless person. good evening, can I help you? And he kind of took me aside as I went to stand in front, like I was going in, and he kind of took me to the back of the narthex and was like, can I get the pastor for you? And I said, no, I'm just here to listen to the music. I told Laura this story last night, and she said, you should have said, I am a pastor. Then he would think I was crazy. So, but it was just really kind of perfect to be on this trip and to be on the opposite end of what my normal experience is, and on top of it, to be at a Hispanic church, you know, where, you know, we often... in our community at large, there's often a prejudice about Hispanic folks and Hispanic services and things like that. A lot of our Methodist churches really struggling about whether to let Hispanic groups meet in their church. And so that was, for me, going to be one of the stories that I will always remember about my experience in Los Angeles, is being there and being taken as a homeless person by someone that we often, as a predominantly Anglo culture, certainly in Fountain Hills, and we are often suspicious of or questionable about. The trip as a whole was amazing. And if anything could be said about what we learned, it can be seen in our passage for today, which is God does not show favoritism. Unless it's a favoritism for the poor. Now, this is a surprise to a lot of people, and people will argue with you, because there's another message in the Bible, and it's called the Deuteronomistic Code. We've talked about it before. It's the code, it's the law that Jesus' whole ministry, his whole life, was trying to overturn, was trying to fight against. And that was the message of, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. You know, if you're well off, if you've got a nice place to live, a good job, if things are together for you, you know why. It's because God likes you. And God is rewarding you for obviously living a good life, right? If you are poor, if you are struggling, it's obvious that God is punishing you and that you have done something wrong, or your parents have done something, or your parents' parents have done something wrong, for which you are now being held accountable. And so you need to be really careful if you're getting in there and trying to help the poor, because you might just be messing up God's punishment of these people, right? And so that's a real argument that you hear. And it's all through the Bible. And Jesus was all up in people's faces about that, saying, you know, that is not what God is about. In fact, it's just the opposite. If God has a preference for people, if God shows favoritism towards a group of people, it's to the poor. It's to the downtrodden. It's to the widows and the orphans and the aliens who live among us. The Sierra Service Project, of which we were a part, was founded not just to keep a roof over the head of the poor, It wasn't founded just to give our kids a chance to put their faith into action, but it was created specifically to help burst people's bubbles, was to put you in a situation where you had to reevaluate what your priorities are and what your assumptions are about the way the world works. Now, the LA site is unique because it immerses people into some of the neighborhoods that, in the minds of most of us, have got the worst reputations, but are home to people who, in turn, are the most discriminated against. So we're going to have more reflection later. I'm going to ask, you know, in a coming Sunday when the kids have a chance to get their thoughts together, to get up and talk a little bit about their impressions. But, I mean, your team, where you worked in Compton, right? And just a quick word. What did that surprise you? What was it like? I'm putting you on the spot, so. Right on the bottom. Should be good. It's coming. Yeah?
Eh? Oh, ah. There we go. I don't know. Probably showing up in Compton, the weirdest thing was I wasn't expecting to see people riding down the street on horses. That was probably the strangest part. But, I mean, you really expect something a lot scarier, but a lot of the people there were actually pretty friendly, and it just seems like it has a worse reputation than it deserves.
Yeah. I'm not going to put Jordan on the spot because she will forever hold it against me. Jordan was on my team. We split up, so all of the adults were on different teams and all of the kids were on different teams. Where was your neighborhood? Would you say a word? Or are you going to... Holly's a veteran. She's been here twice, so... It's on. Just go ahead.
My where I worked was like legitimately 5 minutes away from where we were staying. It was this place called 36th Street Apartments, and it was this home where they take young adults from 18 to 25 who were primarily in the foster care system. They give them a place to stay and, you know, like opportunities for jobs and stuff, and we were working on like neighborhood beautification, so, you know, like making it pretty and stuff. And the neighborhood, like, there was a lot of ambulances and police and stuff, but it was a really friendly neighborhood. We became friends with the kids playing soccer across the street. And I don't know, I really liked it. It wasn't scary at all for me.
Cool. Hey, Bruce, where were you? Were you in Watts? Say a bit about where you were.
So I was in the same place as Holly, and we dug holes and cut apart boxes that the people before us made that were kind of half correctly made.
Mm-hmm.
And then we buried them. And we spread mulch around on the ground, so we made it look a lot nicer than it had been, just an empty dirt front yard. Yeah.
Cool. And Rose, you were in Watts. I know you were.
I was in Watts. What I did is I primed and painted a fence. It was like a beautiful white fence. I was at this guy's house, Israel. He was really kind. The neighborhood we were in, a lot of people were like staring at us, you know, because an officer came by one day and said that we stuck out like sore thumbs. So we had to like take off our baseball caps, and some of the boys had to take off their gold chain necklaces and pull up their pants.
It was funny because at a couple of the sites, people approached the work teams that were busy doing stuff in the neighborhood, and they said, "What is it? Are these kids on like work release? Are they doing community service for, you know, whatever bad things they've done?" Did I hit everybody that's here today? I know that M needed... Oh, Alex, right back there. I know that Emily is already on her way back to California. So, Alex, you're so small and diminutive, I didn't see you there. So,
I don't remember where we worked at exactly, what the name of it was, but we worked at an All People's Christian Community Center. And We painted walls and a staircase. We stained two staircases, and we put in a new handrail for the people there. And the people there were very respective to us. Some of them passed out food to us, and it was pretty fun.
Cool, thanks. The neighborhood that Jordan and my team were working at was Main and 28th in South Central, and it was the border between two rival gangs, Eastside 13 and I think Local Park. And so we got a lot of looks, you know, as people were kind of like driving by. But what we were doing was painting the walls of a mattress store. It seems kind of inconsequential. But as the week went on, people were stopping by and saying, "Bonito, you know, beautiful, thank you so much." The building across the street, Catty Corner, had been painted 5 months before by Sierra Service Project, hadn't been tagged in 5 months. And so they really see this as a way to kind of like push back against the encroachment of just random tagging and all of that kind of thing. So it was an amazing experience to be there and to see all of that at work. And I think for me and to see the kids, we had 60 kids there, 60 people total with the workers from Portland, from the Bay Area, from Phoenix, and then there was one church that came from 10 minutes away in LA, but they had never been into any of those neighborhoods. And they wanted to have that experience of being in another part of their own town. So getting out of our predominantly white, upper middle class bubble, I think is a great exercise in answering James' question. How can you hold faith in Christ and behave in a way which discriminates against people? Any people. The answer is easy, right? We discriminate against people all the time. We do it in all sorts of ways. It's not just appearance. It's what our assumption is about their goodness or about their place in society or about their gender or their sexuality or their race or their age. We do it with all kinds of different ways. And James is using a straightforward illustration here in his passage, showing that more attention and favor of the rich is something that is just the first step. I think about when I was serving the church that I was starting over in North Scottsdale, and I remember the day when this 9-foot-tall, 4-foot-wide guy came in the door. Huge hulk of a man. And at first, people were kind of like, "Whoa, what is this guy?" And he was with his family. But, you know, a few minutes later, the ushers started spreading the word that this huge mountain of a man had a Super Bowl ring. And that he was a retired NFL football player. So all of a sudden, people were like, "Mwah!" You know, people wanted to find out who it was and where he played and blah, blah, blah. So it was like this amazing change from who is this giant to everybody wanting to have a part of who this person was. And I always think of this passage when I think about that moment. And now I'm always going to think about going into Wesley Church and being thought of as a homeless person. You know, there was a lot going on in the early church that still goes on today. It's just part of who we are. As I said, part of our Wednesday tour was to get out there and to see what people were doing in the community, because what Sierra Service Project wants to get across to people, and especially the kids, is that it's not just about charity. It's not just about doing good things for people. It's about changing the world. Because that's what Jesus was on about. Not just giving people stuff that they need to get by, but showing them the way to change their lives and to change their community. That was one of the things about Homeboy Industries. Talk to any of the kids about Homeboy Industries. Talk to Dee Dee about, you got a tour from the poster boy himself, of one of the main people. Google Homeboy Industries and look at what they do. It's just an amazing thing. So all of that led to the theme of the week, which was just love and just serve. And it's, you know, as they kept trying to tell the kids, it's not just love, it's not just serve, it's just love, as in justice, it's doing justice, making things a little more fair for people in the world. So just love, just serve, charity versus change. And probably one of the things that I enjoyed observing the most with the kids that I knew was the intentional community. We do a little bit of that here, you know, where we share, like, oh, some of us are ushers, some of us are greeters, some of us help with communion and things like that. But boy, when you're living together for a week, which is about as long as I think we could have stood one another, I don't know. But, I mean, you really all have to take part in it when 60 people are living in that close of proximity and everybody is working together. It was a great thing to see. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit about what we experienced to give you a hint of what we're going to tell you about later on when the kids have a chance to get their things together. We'll show you more pictures till you'll feel like you were there yourself. But for the stream of thought today, I wanted to just leave you with saying that the James passage for me is to say that we're on notice to notice. I mean, that's what it is about. We need to notice people. And what I got a glimpse of was more and more of the kids being willing to, you know, as they suggested, they make friends with kids across the street, you know, and they start talking with people that are neighbors, just, you know, striking up a conversation with people that are in a completely different socioeconomic situation, are in a completely different culture, completely different language in some cases. And yet an effort there to connect, to look into one another's eyes, to really see one another as fellow human beings, as brothers and sisters, rather than letting all of the walls that we put up just kind of as a natural, you know, defensive mode, to let some of those come down. Not be stupid, but to at least make a stab at being vulnerable and being open to the reality that everyone you meet is a brother and a sister. So that was a powerful message for all of us. In our James passage today, the symbol that is used is dirty clothes, right? We don't want dirt. Dirty people don't belong. It's just another purity code, plain and simple. But whenever we treat people like dirt, that is our warning call. That should be what resonates with us. The striking thing about Jesus is that he refused to treat anyone like dirt. And in the passage today, James reminded, expounded on what was already the heart of the law as far as Jesus was concerned, which was to love your neighbor as yourself, which is not fresh to Jesus. That's Leviticus. That's Deuteronomy. So the problem is that the biblical tradition also enables some of us to discriminate against others if they're not just the way we think they should be. It becomes a matter of focus. James assumes that people matter most in God's eyes and that people should matter the most to us, which really is turning things upside down for a lot of people so that the dirt is never people. The dirt is the attitudes or the practices or the political realities that dehumanize or abandon or worse, abuse people. James' call to us is to simply not critique the rich. It's not to simply empathize with the poor, but we are called to stand with people in what Parker Palmer calls the tragic gap, to bridge between those who have privilege and resources and those who may not. The place where Jesus calls us to stand is in a place where we can listen, where we can see people as people, and where we can respond with love, with compassion, with empathy, and connect people that would otherwise never know one another and never be connected with one another. I want to thank all of you who, even in just the smallest way, supported this group in making this trip, because I know that it has planted seeds and that it is changing lives with kids all across the Western jurisdiction, but especially with our kids. And I want to say a special, special thank you to Didi Ridolfi, without whom this trip would have never happened. She organized all kinds of things that were behind the scenes. She got Stephanie Heisel on board to help us get our transportation organized and food and snacks organized. She helped people get their paperwork filled out and got everything organized. And so I just want to say a personal thanks to Dee Dee, and if all of us would show Dee Dee our gratitude for her work in that.
Actually, I don't think this church would exist without
her. That's right. Speech, no. So just thank you to all of you. It was an incredible trip, and you'll be learning more as we go along. But Sierra Service Project, Google it. Homeboy, Google it. Anything else they should Google, you guys? Compton Junior Posse?
And Watts.
And Watts. The,
even, the garden.
Oh, the garden.
There's
a documentary on the garden that was plowed under. That is available on YouTube and other resources. So thank you so much.